I invite you to turn in your Bibles to the Gospel of the Book of Acts, rather, and it's going to be chapter 6 again. Today, our brother Gordon has read from this chapter in recent weeks, and we're going to look at it again today. Acts chapter 6, and we'll be looking again at verses 1 through 7. In those days when the number of the disciples was multiplying, there arose a complaint against the Hebrews by the Hellenists because their widows were neglected in the daily distribution. Then the 12 summoned the multitude of the disciples and said, "It is not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. And therefore, brethren, seek out from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word." And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit, and Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte from Antioch, whom they set before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid hands on them. And then the word of God spread, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests were obedient to the faith. Our brethren, as you know, in recent weeks, your brother Gordon and I have endeavored to hold up the scriptures that discuss those two positions or titles within the Church of Jesus Christ that we call offices, that being of the overseer, also known as the bishop or the pastor, and the office of the deacon. The Lord has been pleased to raise up Grace Baptist Church of Leavenworth, and by His good pleasure we constituted this past April. And we're recognizing our need for these men to be identified among us. And so today we're going to be looking at the deacon, the diaconate. So let's go to the Lord now in prayer. Our Father, we are grateful that you have brought us together again today, all in the name of our brother, our King, our perfect Savior Jesus Christ. Father, you have loved us with an everlasting love, and you have set our feet on high and firm ground in Him. He is trustworthy. He is righteous. He is just. He is altogether lovely and worthy of all of our praise. And so, Father, in your presence today, we rejoice in Him. We worship Him. And it's our desire, Father, that as His church, as His beloved, as His bride, that we should do all things according to His word, according to His will, in His own way, unto His end, to His glory. And so, Father, in the reading of these scriptures today, as we look at the man whom we would call deacon among us, or those men who would be deacons among us, we pray that you would open up your word to us, that we might know the will of God plainly, that we might obey it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, brethren, I'd like us to consider under three headings today as we talk about the ministry of the deacon. Let's first define and describe the deacon or the diaconate. And secondly, let's look at the importance of the deacon's ministry. And thirdly, let's look at the benefits of the deacon's ministry, and then we'll have some concluding remarks and applications. So first of all, the deacon defined and described. We've read in this scripture that the apostles, the 12, as they're called in this scripture, appointed over this business. And what is this business? Well, in this particular circumstance, it was the daily distribution among the widows. These were widows that had no means of support. The daily distribution included money, and it would have included food, and perhaps other necessities of a temporal nature, perhaps clothing. And so these men were appointed over this business. In this section of Scripture, we do not find this term deacon, but the men that were appointed to this office were called deacons. Deacons is an English word, and we'll talk about that a little bit later. So the Greek word is diakonos. The word diakonos simply means servant. The definition of diakonos is one who executes the commands of another, especially of a master, a servant, an attendant, a minister, the servant of a king. And so this man is, by virtue of the office assigned to him by the church, one who cares for the poor and has charge of and distributes monies collected for their use, much as a waiter would distribute food and drink. In fact, the root for the Greek word diakonos is diako, and this simply means errand runner. Okay? In the King James Version, this Greek word and its derivatives are 20 times interpreted by the word minister, and 8 times interpreted as the word servant, and 3 times as the word deacon. And I bring all of this out because it's important for us to understand the etymology of these words so that we can fully grasp their meanings. There can be lost understanding and meanings as one translates from one language to another. Examples of the uses of this Greek word diakonos in the Bible include in Matthew 23, "But he who is greatest among you shall be your servant." You hear that word there. In Romans 16, "I commend to you Phoebe, our sister, who is a servant of the church in Centuria." Again, that word servant comes out. In another scripture, it's interpreted as minister in 2 Corinthians 6, "But in all things we commend ourselves as ministers of God." Again, it's that same Greek root. And in 1 Timothy 4, "If you instruct the brethren in all things, you will be a good minister of Jesus Christ." You can hear in each of these verses two key elements in this concept: that of being sent and that of serving. Think of these as two key words in the man that we would call deacon: sent and serving. Sent simply means appointed, delegated, specifically assigned a task, and then serving. And this reminds us, doesn't it, of in chapter 1 of the book of Hebrews, angels. Angels are ministering spirits sent to serve those who will inherit salvation. Again, it's that same root word, ministering or serving spirits, sent to serve. And so deacons are therefore ones sent by the bishops to serve. Again, it's noteworthy that in these 7 verses, the word deacon is not used. It's not in this text. The word deacon, the English word deacon, only occurs once in Scripture in 1 Timothy chapter 3. A deacon must be the husband of but one wife. The plural word deacons occurs four times. There is no scripture, as our brother Gordon has pointed out, that directly commands or directs the appointment of deacons in the church. We have an example of deacons being appointed in the church in this text, but there is no command which says, appoint deacons in all the churches, as there are elders. Okay? And also, no scripture gives any reference to a deacon as being a ruler or one with authority over the church. And we'll talk about more about that a little bit later. They're not rulers, and they don't hold authority over the church. And as some might suggest, and you'll read this, it is not true, and it is not a biblical understanding of this man or these men, that they are extensions of the pastor's ministry. The pastor's ministry is that of shepherding the flock in prayer and the ministry of the word. That is not the deacon. And we read that the apostles appointed over this business. This word business is the Greek word shria, which means need. And so you might think of the apostles as being appointing over this need. This need being what? The daily distribution to the widows. The word shria is used 25 times in the New Testament. And each of these 25 times, it's translated as the word need. Except for this one time, it's translated business. And so it's helpful for us to consider this, these men, these deacons, being appointed to need. There was an identified need in the church, and so the deacons were appointed to this need. Some would interpret this word business to mean that deacons are appointed to be authority in the church over the business of the church. The utilities and the building and the groundskeeping and all of that. And that is not the intent of Scripture here. Okay? Mission is twofold for the deacons. And these are the things that need to be brought out today. We've already stated that these men serve the brethren. But there's even a broader need here. Not just to serve the brethren. But what are the serving of the brethren doing? It's freeing the bishops, the overseers, for their primary work. You see that? The word deacon is a transliterated word, not a translated word. Transliterated simply means that a word from the Greek was made into an English word. And we use another transliteration commonly in our circles, and that is the word baptize. Baptize isn't an English word. It's a word that's been derived out of a Greek word, baptizo. We don't usually say when we bring in a new believer or a convert or a member to the church that we're going to dip them. We don't say, well, we're going to immerse you in water now. We say what? We're going to baptize them, right? We're using a transliteration of the word here. This is unfortunate because oftentimes if we use the word deacon, it gives the connotation of the man as having a degree of authority or a place of honor in the church. And this should not be the understanding here. This evolution of this understanding can bring about other misuses of the office, such as the board of deacons, or the deacons being considered as trustees over the church. And these are not found by way of example or instruction in Scripture. In reality, those appointed to this position ought to be referred to as servants or ministers. And specifically, ministers of need, ministers of mercy, ministers of helps, perhaps ministers of administration according to their gifts, but they are servants. So, the English word office, used in reference to the deacon, contributes to the idea of the deacon as having some degree of authority. But nowhere in Scripture do we find the deacon being described as an office. Now, the way the Greek language is used in discussing these men's work and appointment does identify it as being a position or a title. But we need to be careful in understanding it as an office, because it gives us the idea that it's one of a degree of executive authority. Now, we use in our language the word office referring to a president or an executive officer of a company. And likewise, we call some in occupations officers because they typically carry some authority over us. And so the use of the term office in relation to the deacon is not entirely an accurate one. And it's not found in Scripture. But let's keep in mind that it is, deacons are, recognized as an official position in the church. They are designated to a particular ministry. They require certain qualifications. And they are given certain recognition. And so, in these senses, we can consider it as an office of the church. In Ephesians 4, that list, "he gave some," does not include deacons. He himself, that is Christ, gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints for the ministry, for the work of the ministry, and for the edifying of the body. Deacons isn't in that list. But deacons were distinctly recognized within the church. In the introductory greeting in Paul's letter to the Philippians, Paul says, "Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi with the bishops and deacons." So they were distinctly recognized in the churches in Philippians. The first deacons also, we need to realize and recognize, were chosen of spiritual qualification and not physical. And this is important, and we'll look at it again. They weren't selected because they were strong or wealthy or had a horse and cart, right? Or owned a business and had some sort of degree of influence in the community. They weren't chosen for popularity or position or prestige. It was spiritual. Why spiritual? Well, it was spiritual because these men were sent to serve the saints. They were sent by the overseers, the bishops. They were, in a sense, representing the bishops. They were representatives of the church. And also to consider, these men were being sent to serve both the Hellenists and the Hebrews. And so out of necessity, these men needed to be upright in their character. Because the accusation may come, "Well, you're giving more to the Hebrews than you are to the Hellenists," right? "Or you're visiting her more than you are me." You see? So it's necessary that these men had spiritual qualifications. In his book, The Emerging Role of Deacons, Charles DeWeese says that in the 2nd through 5th centuries, deacons were the agents of charity provided through the church, providing for widows and orphans. And we recognize this as being true religion, don't we? They visited the sick, and as early as in the 3rd century, they had deacon family ministry plans. They visited the martyrs in prisons. They helped to train new converts. They kept watch over church members, reporting to the bishops any who seemed about to fall away. They attempted to restore the excommunicated. They carried out administrative assignments given to them by their bishops, and they met daily to receive instructions from him. And failure to carry out their assignments was cause for removal. And if they had any authority, it came from the bishop who sent them. Sometimes they could baptize, and sometimes they would assist in the ministry of the Lord's Supper. So in summary, the purpose of deacons is to serve the Lord by conducting the caring ministry of the church, doing the work of benevolence, visiting the sick, being alert to the spiritual needs of the congregation, and by promoting unity within the church, thus freeing the pastors to focus on prayer and the ministry of the word and facilitating the spread of the gospel. So that brings us to point number 2, the importance of the deacon's ministry. And I'm going to be talking about the importance of the deacon's ministry and the benefits of the deacon's ministry. And next week, our brother Gordon will be bringing up the qualifications for the deacons. But the importance of the deacon's ministry, again, from our text, the 12, the apostles, says, "We will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word." Brethren, this is the importance of the deacon's ministry. Not that the temporal needs, the physical needs of the widows weren't important. They were, and we're going to look at that. But the deacons were appointed because the ministry of the word and prayer was more important. And the apostles were wise in recognizing this. The diaconate ministry allows the bishop the time and attention toward ministry of prayer and teaching and preaching. It reserves him to remain set aside to that primary work. And this delegation shows the wisdom of the apostles. It shows the wisdom in that they recognize their primary mission, their primary vision, that to which they had been ordained and appointed. But at the same time, it recognized their compassion for these widows whose needs were being neglected, didn't it? They didn't simply say, "Deal with it," or "Plant a garden," or "Buy a cow." They didn't just poo-poo this need. They recognized it and dealt with it. And this wisdom is reminiscent of the wise advice that Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, gave to Moses, isn't it? In Exodus 18, Moses was telling his father-in-law that when his people have difficulties, they come to him and he judges between one and another, and he makes known the statutes of God and his laws. And Jethro wisely said to him, "This is not good. You're wearing yourself out. Both you and these people are going to be worn out. This is too much for you, and you're not able to perform it by yourself." And so what did Moses end up doing? He ended up delegating some work so that his work would remain his primary focus. Consider what the consequences might have been otherwise had the apostles not exercised this wisdom. Well, they could have neglected the widow's needs. The widows would have gone hungry, or this division would have continued, and some needs were met while others were left unmet. And what might have this done to the church? It would have been a divisive issue, wouldn't it? And of what reputation would the church have had in the community had this problem, this legitimate need, gone unmet? The church's reputation was at stake, was it not? The Lord Jesus Christ's name was at stake here, His own reputation. And so the apostles' wisdom saw through this, and the need was met. Consider how Satan might continue to influence pastors in churches to become overly involved in the temporal needs of their flock. It's a creep, isn't it? A mission creep, in some circles it might be called. A pastor has good intentions. He wants to feed his flock. He wants to be a faithful man of God. And these little temporal needs start cropping up, and the pastor gets drawn away. And less time is available for him to spend in prayer and in preparation for the ministry of the Word. And Satan smiles. If he can't make you bad, he'll make you busy, they say. And so the pastor becomes less and less effective in the ministry of the Word, and the church suffers as a result. And so the plight of many pastors is to be spread too thin because of this lack of wisdom, or perhaps a lack of vision of their ministry and calling. This early church work needed the apostles to be doing their job. The scripture here says that there were a number of the disciples was multiplying. And this implies that there were many newborns in Christ. Well, what do newborns need? They need a lot of attention. They need to be fed. They need to be nurtured, consoled, counseled, taught, instructed, exhorted, rebuked, corrected, prayed for. And this was occupying much of the apostles' time. Now, they may have served the widows. That wouldn't have been wrong for them to do. And it wouldn't be wrong today for a pastor to serve the temporal needs of the flock. Occasionally. Every once in a while. But notice the scripture says that this was a daily distribution. And so every day for the apostles to be pulled to this work would have been every day that they would have been less available to prayer and the ministry of the Word. And so it's not correct for us to say overseers can't step out and minister to the temporal needs of the flock. But it is correct in saying that that should not be their primary focus and task, and it shouldn't be drawing them away regularly, daily. If that is becoming the pattern, then a deacon needs to be appointed for the work. And so pastors need to exercise wisdom and be on guard. And aside from ministering to the needs of the flock as appointed by the overseer, the deacons should keep their eyes on the pastor and his needs. Is there anything that is drawing the pastor away from the ministry of the Word and prayer? Is the pastor being pulled away to administrative tasks? Is the pastor being kept by phone calls and unscheduled visits and distracted because of a disorganized or a chaotic schedule? These are things that a deacon can step in and help with. Because the Word and the ministry of prayer must remain the priority for the pastor. Because without this ministry, the church becomes weak and anemic, malnourished and vulnerable. And so in summary, the deacon's ministry is important because the pastor's ministry is and must remain important. And so the benefits of the deacon's ministry, the third point. Well, we've read in this scripture, this saying pleased the whole multitude. The servants were chosen among them. Already they had been identified from among the disciples as having the qualifications, the necessary gifts. Oh, these men are already full of the Spirit and of wisdom. Let's choose them. They were a wise and a benevolent answer to a complaint which arose from the church. We think of the New Testament church as being the perfect example. But there was a complaint in the church. It was a real complaint. This wasn't just a contrived complaint about some problems from some grumpy old women. This was a real need that needed to be addressed. And so real churches that are having real growing pains, disciples multiplying, will have real and legitimate concerns and complaints that will arise from time to time. And so it needs to be addressed. Satan seeks opportunity to bring division among the brethren. And if it's not going to be among the Hebrew and Hellenist widows, it's going to be something else. And if it's not that, it's going to be something else. And if it's not that, it's going to be something else. And so the appointment of the deacons pleased the multitude and it brought peace. It squelched this division. It served the needs. It brought the main focus back to the ministry of the word and prayer. The widows were happy. The multitude of the disciples were kept happy. And the effect, the ultimate effect, in verse 7. The word of God spread, and the disciples multiplied greatly. We started out reading that the disciples were multiplying, but now we read they were multiplying greatly. This enhanced the ministry of the church. The work of the deacons enhances the ministry of the word and prayer. By keeping the ministry of the word and prayer the primary focus of the church. Now again, we recognize this was no small issue to be dismissed. The care of widows is the exercise of true religion. However, this did not become the primary focus of the church. The apostles didn't lay down the ministry of prayer and the word to pick up the ministry of the care of the widows and orphans. And I bring this out simply to say, isn't this what sometimes is happening in the churches today? We know of churches where the gospel has long been laid aside and is no longer preached. But these churches are active in building houses and distributing clothing and food. And all of these ministries are good things. But these churches have lost their salt. They are no longer the light of the gospel as Christ intended them to be. They have become social service agencies. So, the benefits remain that the flock is better fed for the work of the deacons. The flock benefits by having an ordered community and a pastor that is not burnt out or stretched too thin or doing things not within his own primary giftedness and calling. And so the pastor consequently becomes more available to them, not less. And so concluding remarks. Christ so loves his church that he gave the church deacons. And why is that? Because Christ wants the church to have the ministry of the word and prayer. These are the things by which Christ's church are to be sanctified. Christ's intercessory prayer to his Father was to sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. And so the appointment of deacons within the church is a reflection of this as Christ's answered prayer, that the church will remain under the influence of the ministries of the word and of prayer. But it also recognizes, too, that it remains the concern of Christ and his church that the temporal needs are to be met. When Jesus was ministering to the multitudes in the public arena, he wasn't just preaching the gospel. He was filling temporal needs, wasn't he? He was healing their infirmities. He was feeding them. He was restoring relationships. It wasn't just the ministry of the word and prayer that he was offering them. And so likewise, Jesus is concerned about our temporal needs. Suppose a brother or a sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to them, go in peace, keep warm and well fed, but do nothing about their physical needs, what good is it? And so it's both. The ministry of the word and prayer is necessary, but also loving and serving one another is necessary. And in fact, we're all called to be deacons, aren't we? In the sense that we are all called to serve one another, to minister to one another, to look for needs among our own people and to seek to meet those needs. And Jesus says, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. And so, brethren, let's each be deacons to one another. Let's each serve one another. Wait on tables. Daily distributing these graces to one another. We have as an example today our brother Jesus as being the chief servant among us. Do you remember reading in Scripture him taking off his outer garment, wrapping a towel around him, and washing the disciples' feet, the apostles' feet? We also have the example of him breaking bread and serving the apostles at the table and passing the cup. And today we're going to offer that cup and that bread again. Jesus is our servant in our midst. And he's holding it out to us. He's our example of serving one another. If one word could sum up the ministry of the deacon, selflessness, I think, could be considered. A deacon is one who selflessly serves his fellow man. And Jesus was selfless in his service to us. He gave up his own kingly throne. He left it and he became one of us. And he served us. He came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for all. All who would come to him in faith. So today we're going to take the Lord's Supper. Jesus asked that when we take it, that we remember him. When we remember him in his humility as a servant, he was in a sense a deacon to us as he was giving his all, even to the point of dying on a cross. So let's have a moment of silent meditation as we consider approaching this table. We want to approach it worthily. Jesus on the same night in which he was betrayed took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it. And he said, "Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Tony, would you pray and give thanks for the body of Christ and the bread which we're about to partake, representing him?
Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for sending your Son to this earth, Lord, to have his body bruised and beaten, Lord, and persecuted and hung on the cross for our sins. Lord, we pray that you will forgive our sins, Lord, that you will continue to bless us. Allow us to take this bread as the token that you've given us to be with you. Lord, we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
And so our God and King says, "Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same manner, he took up the cup after supper, and he said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." Steve, would you pray for the cup and the blood of Christ which it represents for us?
Father, we thank you for that life which was given to us in the person of your Son, and that he took upon flesh and dwelt among us, and that he suffered and died, and that he was buried, and that he rose again. That the shedding of his blood is for the forgiveness of sins, and we are always in need of that. Therefore, by faith, now as much as when we first believed, we do trust in that forgiveness through him, by his shed blood. Amen.
God and King says to us, "This cup is the new covenant of my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes." I'm going to ask that we stand and sing a dismissing hymn, hymn number 188. This is a hymn that we can sing with great joy.
There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins. sinners plunge beneath that flood.